as the Lord allows, we'd like to have a simple theme to develop from this book, a very special thought that seems not only on the surface but behind much of the exercise of heart of the man Habakkuk. And we trace the growth, the soul of the prophet is brought into a deep exercise, and then he is led gradually to a very rich, full experience of joy and praising God by reason of having spent time waiting upon God, communing with God, and most importantly, believing what God has to say to him through this exchange. This is kind of a remarkable book in many different ways. For such a small book tucked away in the Old Testament, we have a number of allusions to it in the Holy Scripture. The quotation from this book found in the book of Romans and in Galatians and in Hebrews, there are two references to it, and there is a very likely an allusion to it in the book of Philippians concerning the joy of the Lord is based upon the latter part of this volume. There is much said, and yet it is said in a different fashion. This is not an epistle. This is an exercise of heart on the part of this man Habakkuk and his concern before God regarding circumstances around him. Habakkuk might be something to do with the Levi tribe, and he might have some kind of privilege or access of directing this. You notice at the very last statement of the book, it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That can't be said with a very great deal of authority that he is part of the Levites or he was related to those that led the music and the songs of Israel. But there's an implication that he very definitely wanted this last chapter to be put to music and to be memorized and remembered and sung amongst God's people. So we have something before us that's rather interesting. It's unique because this book is not addressed to his countrymen. This book is not as a prophecy addressed to others, but rather it's for his own exercise of soul. He muses, he questions, he speaks with God, God addresses him, more questions are raised, and he goes through this varied exercise of heart, and then it's carefully persuaded, or rather maintained for us, to persuade us, to exhort us, to stir our hearts, to come into a similar concern and interest. The practical application is that for you and me, I am sure that some of us have had concerns, as we're going to see surface in this book, concerns about the circumstances of the body of Christ and God's people, burdens of heart because of the way of life or the special dealings that God is allowing some to go through. And we would like to have a deeper insight and more awareness of what God is saying and what the Lord is doing. And so the major exercise of heart that comes right at the very outset is that there is a problem. And the problem that Habakkuk has is with God himself. He does not understand God's apparent reluctance to answer his prayer. Then God responds, and his answer is most startling, and it raises new questions. And this then draws to his attention the great plan of God as it is revealed to him. Now this exercise of heart started with a desire for communion with God and interceding on the part of God's people. Then he finds out that God has an altogether different plan than he thought of, and as a result, Habakkuk is rather startled, and that raises fresh questions concerning the greatness and the glory of God. These things are to be treasured and preserved for us. And we have an opportunity to look at them, muse upon them, structure our thoughts a little bit, and find that there is something very important for us to realize. God wants you and me to go through exercises of heart. It is God's desire to sharpen your conscience and mind. It is the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit to provoke and to stir us as God's people, to make us sensitive to our environment, to the people around us, and particularly to the people of God, to be concerned about them. And as we develop a sensitivity, a concern, and an insight, God will then give us revelation exercise of soul, and enrich and deepen our lives. This is all part of the pattern that is very simply laid out. Now, the division of the book is in three chapters, and you will find a textual word that will help us hold on to the logical divisions of the book. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins the burden. And that's exactly what chapter 1 is. Chapter 1 is the burden. Then in chapter 2 and in verse 2 we read, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision." That's chapter 2, the vision. Chapter 3 begins a prayer of Habakkuk. So we have three chapters and the logical three divisions, each with a word: the burden, the vision, the prayer. The burden is Habakkuk grappling with this problem of unanswered prayer and the purposes and the dealings of God amongst his people. That's his burden. That's what he is grappling with, and his faith is puzzled. In chapter 2, there is the vision, and he grasps the solution in chapter 2. There is a revelation to him, and he grasps a hold of it by faith. And now his faith is no longer puzzled. His faith becomes patient. He's a man of confidence and trust. And this is immediately translated into chapter 3 into a remarkable glorying in the assurances that are given to him and the praise of God. His prayer is a verse or two, and then it's a eulogy and an anthem of confidence toward God. The book begins with this man being tested and the believer being trusting in the middle of the book, and then at the end, a sense of triumph and confidence. He starts out sighing in his own soul and ends up at the end of the book singing because of the joy and the elation. But it all came because he took time to talk to the Lord. Now, I am sure if I questioned you, almost every one of you would say that we pray. And I am confident that many of us spend much time in prayer, and that we have learned to pray for missionaries and learned to pray for the work of God. But that is not exactly what is being said here. Habakkuk unburdens his heart in the first few verses, and he is not merely praying, but here is a man talking with his God. Not going down a prayer list, which has its place, but not in this particular portion. He is not merely reciting things and accomplishing a list and checking off and trying to do a vast work. He has been doing that. He has been praying for God's people. For a long, protracted time, he has been burdened and interceding for the people of God because of his concern over them. And as a result, he now turns and he has a real burden of heart. He has a problem with God himself. Why is God not answering my prayer? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. His problem is with God. He has an uneased burden. He has been praying for a long time, and he is concerned about the people of God and their way of life. The sin, the violence, the crime, the disobedience to the word of God. Very likely this man Habakkuk, we shall see by the later instruction from the text, very likely he is a contemporary of the man Jeremiah. At least he speaks of similar things and has similar exercises of heart. He realizes that the general tone of the life of God's people is not what it should be, and he is pleading with God and wondering what is happening and why God does not answer. And the burden, the heaviness of soul that characterizes anyone with spiritual concerns. This is not a day of levity. This is not a day of exuberant joy amongst the body of Christ. This is a day for many to be deeply concerned. concerned about individual lives, concerned about corporate testimonies. And Habakkuk lived in a similar day, but he did not know what God was doing. And what he is going to find out is God has a very definite plan. So verses 1 to 4 are the problem. He has an uneased burden, and what makes it worse, there's an unanswered prayer. Many times you and I come before the Lord, and we plead and intercede and are exercised and concerned, and we do it with vigor and concern and genuineness of heart, but it seems as though nothing is being accomplished. We all know in the New Testament there are 7 statements concerning answered prayer, and that if we fill out basically those 7 principles, we will see answered prayer. And we try to do these things, but it seems oftentimes, does it not, that we're praying and not accomplishing, not effectively ministering to others, and our intercessory life is truly lacking in some marked way. This is the burden that Habakkuk has. But he doesn't talk about it. And he doesn't go to his brethren, as far as we know, and accuse and find fault. And he doesn't raise up the barrier amongst others and become censorious. And he doesn't take to himself a ministry because he thinks it's needed and try to become a herald amongst God's people. His answer is to go to God. His answer is the thing that we do least, and yet it affords us the greatest spiritual blessing. If only you and I, as concerned people, would learn to go to God and speak to Him. A.W. Tozer has well said that we need to be able to perceive problems and then pray. Be able to perceive difficulties and situations and then turn to intercession. I think as Oswald Chambers, it suggests that we have been given the capacity of discernment, not to pass judgment, but to intercede. We need to be a praying people. And if there's any pressing need amongst us, as a group or as individuals, it is the fact that we spend just about a minimal amount of time in prayer. And here is a man who is really concerned, and his prayers are not answered. Now, Abraham had to learn that he was going to be tested, and his testing would be by natural human self-sacrifice. Job knew that he was going to be tested, and he found out that his testing was along the line of personal pain and physical discomforts. Habakkuk pictures to us a man who is deeply tested of God, exercised of soul, but his testing comes along a line that's most remarkable and makes this whole portion rather distinctive, and that is, it's his sensitivity to the needs of God's people. Those of you who do the work of an elder and seek to shepherd or care, those of you who work with a Sunday school class and genuinely care for the children, those of you who have any ministry of service, you have seen a lack of ability to touch lives and to bring blessing, and many times we have gone to the Lord and we want to pray and we want to be concerned, and it creates a care, a burden, just as this man has. And he turns to Jehovah. And it's rather important in this book, the names and the titles of our God. He turns to the great covenant Jehovah, the one who was the I Am, who would keep and maintain a contract. And he says, O Jehovah, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, and cry out unto thee of violence? Mr. Darby translates it, and cry, and then he puts it, the quotation, violence! This is what he sees amongst God's people. Unkindness, cruelty, maliciousness. It's all described in the book of Jeremiah in extensive detail. Unbelievable inability to harmonize their lives together and work with one another. And he is concerned about it. And so his cry, exercise of heart and his soul, is not only an unanswered prayer, but it unveils the prophet. What kind of a man is Habakkuk? Stop and think for a moment and put your eye down on the text and think to yourself, what kind of a man is this man Habakkuk? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Perception, and yet a coercion, a sense of the force of God in his life, revealing something to him. Spoiling and violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. The law is slack. He apparently sees that the law was being disregarded and the law was being despised. The judgment doth never go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous. The wrong judgment proceedeth. Such a keenness, such an awareness of wrong. This is the kind of person that would be a real problem in a local assembly were he not a man of prayer. This is the kind of person that perceives and becomes censorious and critical. This is the kind of person that's so sensitive to their environment and so frustrated with what's happening, it can become a burden and a heaviness, and they either become an introvert or their whole ministry and preaching becomes an attack at other people. But not Habakkuk, because he goes to God. He has a burden, and the problem is God himself. And he wants to reach into eternity and lay hold of the infinite and make that person part of himself, to be interested and concerned. It's a wonderful exercise for me. It's a challenge to my own heart to be a man of prayer, to be a man who spends time with God in musing and caring, who doesn't become hardened, who doesn't become complacent in the routine of life, maintains a sensitivity and a discernment, but then an ever earnest, deepening willingness to turn to the Lord and to commune with him. And there's some very rich and delightful things that comes out of it. God is going to answer him, and his answer is going to be a startling thing. All this time he has been praying, but apparently he never asked God what God's plan was. How long shall I cry? How much will I have to see? Why is this happening? And the Lord knew all along. But it's been a burdensome long time for Habakkuk. But finally, he's been moved by God. So concerned and grieved, and so conscientious, he doesn't want to attack others, and so he turns to the Lord and cries out to God. And God immediately comes back with a divine revelation, a profound insight concerning a great work that he is going to accomplish. Now, with this exercise of heart, another person comes to mind, and it's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. And if you would keep our finger here in Habakkuk, and we get us turned back to Psalm 73, there's an observation or two that could be made that I think would strengthen our thoughts concerning Habakkuk. Now this is only, we're not leaving Habakkuk, but we're only going over here to see a similar circumstance. There's more detail given to us. I think it's rather interesting that the author of this psalm, Asaph, is also a musician. And he is also a songwriter. He has written a number of these psalms, these songs for God's people. And it is not unusual to have those persons that are interested in things to be kind of sensitive. And here is a man who knows that God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The first sentence of every psalm kind of establishes the tone. It's almost a paradox that usually the psalm begins with a conclusion, because the psalm is a product of exercise of soul. And this is the thrust that I would like to present to you, because it's part of my own care. We need to be a people that are exercised, to take time to observe, to discipline ourselves, to spend periods of time in musing and contemplating God himself and being concerned about spiritual things. Here is a man who knows that God is good. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence covereth them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They would have no more heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. They say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. What is his concern? He finds himself slipping spiritually. His feet are slipping. He finds himself in very untenable ground. He finds himself cooling of heart, and he knows that God is good, but his feet are slipping. He is sliding away. For what reason? I am envious at the prosperity of the wicked around me. In this city, you live in an extremely prosperous community. We live in a society of affluence and of self-indulgence and luxury. Great convenience. People from all over the nation come here with their appetites whetted for apparently appropriating more, and there is a tremendous amount that is available. Is it all too easy to be envious of the prosperity of the unbelieving world and either set our hat to gain and achieve, or else to be grieved and burdened and distressed in our own soul? It's a good exercise of heart. Asaph put it to music. In fact, do you realize what he goes on to say? I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I've carried on my religious rituals, and I've acted as my song leader and the priest and singer, and it's just been an emptiness, and it's vain, and it's hollow. I'm going along with my mechanics, but my heart is hard. Look at the wicked and how they even die in comfort. And he resents even having spent time with his religious practices. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And I have all these feelings in my heart, and I can't open up my mouth. Because if I speak out, the generation of children around me will be hearing my voice. And I know my position, and I can't complain. And I can't be a maligner, and I can't be a fault finder, because the younger generation will hear me, and it will give direction to their feet. So I have to guard my lips. And it builds up within me, and I'm a discouraged, miserable, unhappy man. But I know that the Lord is good. And then, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Certainly thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them into destruction. And then the psalm goes on to explain his exercise of heart and the insight. But what had happened? He had become so concerned, so burdened, so grieved, it drove him to God. And God gave him the answer. In the sanctuary. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, until I spent time with the Lord. Now that's exactly what we have here in Habakkuk. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And then the Lord comes back with an answer. Behold ye among the heathen. God is speaking now. He's had a deep concern and exercise of soul. He sees misbehavior amongst God's people. He will actually raise up his voice and say there is violence in the city of God, where the temple is, the house of God. There's wrong and sin, disregard of the law. And then God speaks to him. God has a plan. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves. Their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. God has a plan. And Habakkuk never understood the plan. He had been pouring out his heart, he had been interceding and wondering why there was no answer for his prayer. And now he finds out, you've been praying in the wrong way. My plan and my purposes are different than what you are interceding for. You were concerned about this matter and what it straightened out. Well, now here really is your answer. You have expected that the people would repent and get things adjusted and everything would go along well and there'd be restoration. But that's not the way it's going to be. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 5. This is a contemporary now, as best as I would know, to Jeremiah, the prophet. God says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See and know and seek in the broad places. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment and seek truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That word refused is adamant. They've made themselves flinty, adamant, resistant to God's overture. And so we read in verse 15, lo, I bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou dost knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. I will still spare you. Habakkuk cries out to God. His burden is he doesn't understand God. God and his dealings is a problem. And now God says, here's my plan. And my plan is to discipline, is to chasten, is to correct. And I will use a nation, the nation of the Chaldeans, and they will come in and discipline, and they will implement, and I will deliver you into their hands. Now, this is not the thing that poor Habakkuk was anticipating. I am sure that when he went to the Lord, he was expecting answered prayer. He was expecting the promise of revival. But he might well have remembered, yes, Asaph, he had concerns, and he spoke to God, and God explained to him and gave him a picture of the end of the unbeliever and the wicked. Now I see. When you come to the Lord and you get insight and burden your heart and unburden it before the Lord, he's going to make us aware of the needs. Sometimes, I am sure, I go through experiences that are carefully superintended by the Lord. And they are designed to humble. And they are carefully controlled to weaken. And they are carefully planned out to create a sense of weakness and frailty and dependence and contrition. You do it all the time with your family and your little ones. Sometimes it's merely verbal correction. It's something that forms in the line of, oh, you mustn't do that. Now take your elbows off the table. Or when you eat like that, you shouldn't do that. Now stay to the right-hand side when you drive. Now you don't say those things just to irritate the driver. You say those things to kind of encourage. It's similar to like, put on the brake! Well, it's meant to be helpful. And it's a suggestion that is meant to meet the immediate need of the time. Well, this is what God is doing. And if I do not listen to his tender touch, and if I do not listen to his word, and if I constantly reject these things that gently come and shower upon us like the dew of heaven, then there must be a stronger application. Few and far between were the times that I ever received physical punishment when I was a boy. It was wonderful to be such a fine child. But I can remember one time being taken down into the basement and a leather belt being taken off the wall. And for many long years I had heard gruesome stories about how my older, bigger brothers had their lives just about shredded loose from their body by that leather belt. And sure enough, it almost worked that way. But those times I very well remember. And I think I learned some very valuable lessons. I stole the belt. The Lord has his own way of disciplining us and his own ways of dealing with us. And Habakkuk comes and he is so concerned. And the revelation is, I have a plan, Habakkuk. And because you asked, I want to tell you. I want to tell you about my discipline. Now, is it only designed to burden his heart, or is it to show Habakkuk a little insight into the character of God and the ways of God and the design of our God? It's a very unpalatable thing when we realize the people that he is going to use, cruel people, malicious people, and yet there is threaded through the whole circumstance of the story, woven all the way through almost every concept and thought. Why does he go to the Lord, Jehovah? Because he knows God is in control. That's the problem. If he thought his God were not in control, he would never have gone to God to ask him. He would have given it all up and said, fate will work it all out. But he goes to God, just as you do, hopefully, knowing that you know that God controls the heart of man and turns the heart of kings. But what we need to find out for our faith, for our joy, what is God doing? Not to try to persuade God to do something, but to find out what is our great God doing in the heart of men. What is he doing in this city? Why the rampancy of evil? And why the allowing of the seduction of God's people? Why are we being sucked into such worldliness that we do need to be told, stop loving the world and the things that are in this world? Why is this message so contemporary a problem? What's happening? What is God allowing? And then, why is he allowing this? And is it a discipline? Have we been cool and careless and self-centered? And is he putting pressure upon us to remind us that we have our responsibilities toward God, that we have been greatly blessed by him, and we need our heart to be put into a right relationship with him? Remember last evening, Tom introduced those thoughts to us and is going to expand them for us during this weekend. And so here is a man that is getting an insight about what is God doing and God's dealings with man and his people in particular. And of course, the problem he can very readily see is to observe these people themselves and who they are and their cruelty and their harshness of them, and then to observe the purpose of God, to know that there's a discipline coming. That must be a difficult experience. Sometimes, when we lived in a house that had two floors, I can remember saying, now that was the wrong thing to do. You go to your room. And whoever was headed up the stairs would start, well, there wasn't anything to be fearful up in the room, was there? Why did they start sniveling and crying like that? Because they knew they were anticipating the chastening that was about to come upstairs in the room. And the anticipation of it was a valuable lesson too, I'm sure. And it creates a little of apprehension and hopefully makes us evaluate, says, why do I do this? Oh, I always seem to turn up this way. I shouldn't have done that. And we make these evaluations, and it's a purging, cleansing effect. And God speaks to Habakkuk. Unless there's any question, he speaks also at another time to Jeremiah and describes what's going on right in the city and gives him the detail. And lets them know, for what reason, that God's people would respond and learn our responsibilities before the Lord. It's part of his lovely, maturing, training process to bring us into a relationship with himself. part of our spiritual blessing. Now, if you'll allow me, with the thoughts in mind concerning his chastening and training, for this is what Habakkuk is being told, that there is a discipline coming. Now, if you would allow me, reread from Proverbs chapter 3. Whenever I think of discipline or child training, my mind always goes to Hebrews chapter 12. And that is reason is because it's quoted from this book here in the Psalms. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, I won a little golden award. I think it was about the only thing I ever won in Sunday school except the foot races at the Sunday school picnic. But I was won a little award for having memorized from Proverbs 3, verse 5. And because it was required of me, I memorized from verse 5 down to verse 10. And isn't that a strange thing, the lack of an inquiring mind? I memorized that. I got my little gold pin. It had honor award on it. And I never bothered to read verse 11 or 12. You can tell I had a real avid interest in the Word of God as a child. But I think it's very instructive to see the paragraphs and their progress. And in verses 5 and 6, we see the urging to trust the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see the application of that confidence. And then, most remarkably, we are introduced in verses 11 and 12 to discipline. And after the discipline, there is a paragraph that begins at verse 13 and goes on, and it describes understanding and wisdom. Now let's read that and think that there are three links now that I have oftentimes missed, because of when I think of chastening, I only go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read that there and develop my thinking from that, and I have forgotten that the Lord's design through the wise author was that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. And all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight our paths. There's our trust. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, why does he jump to wisdom? Because that's what discipline and correction gives us. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth or draweth forth, drinks out of understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom and understanding. Length of days is in her hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Riches and understanding. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom and understanding. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, the clouds drop down the dew. And this exhortation then goes on to apply them. In very brief, beloved of God, we say that we trust in the Lord. We know that we shall receive discipline, corrective guidance. Blessed is the man and the woman. They have been enriched if they learn from the discipline, if they grow from what has been ministered to them. Trust him, yes, in all of our ways. The Lord is good to Israel. And that's why Habakkuk turned to the Lord. He knew that the Lord wanted to bless and prosper, and that the Lord is good. And his heart was toward God, but he had the problems, and now comes back, there's going to be discipline. And immediately he grows and matures. He understands his exercise of heart. But notice what captures his mind in Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. What occupies his attention is the purity of God. Art thou not from everlasting, Jehovah, my Elohah? The great covenant God who is my great deity and power, mine holy one, we shall not die. What confidence he has. When I went down into the basement and received that leather strap, I really did think I was going to die. And many times I know you feel, oh, I just can't stand this. Why do I have this physical burden? Why this pressure? Why this consternation? Why this sensitivity of person that I have to deal with, the horrible things that go around? This is more than I can stand. And we begin to wilt underneath the pressure. But this man turns toward God and his relationship and his outpouring of heart toward the Lord, and he said, art thou not from everlasting, the great covenant, plural greatness of my God, my Holy One? This is a very personal matter now. We shall not die. O Jehovah, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O Rock, thou hast established them for correction, for discipline. He perceives that they're designed to be a disciplinary act, but he does not understand, Lord, how can you use them? How can you use a nation like that to discipline thy people? Why, they're so cruel, and they're so unkind, and they're so unholy, they're so unrighteous. It doesn't seem right. But see, he doesn't know that God has a greater plan concerning that nation, and in future purposes. And that the great purposes of God must have their machinations in grinding out history, because God is controlling it all. And here is a man who's laboring and grasping and exercising and hungering and inquiring. And he puts me to shame. Because I want to be able to sit down and breeze through a portion and neither make up a little devotional thought or get something to mull on or a quick memorization or a quick little outline to speak or preach somewhere else. And most of us do not want to take time, the time that it takes to be holy, to speak oft with the Lord, to unburden our hearts, to find out what it is that God is seeking to do in the lives of his people and in our life, and to learn and to grow and to get wisdom and draw out understanding, perception, practical application, to get a hold on life in its fullness and its richness. And I need to ask myself, just because the city is going on like mayhem, just because everybody hurtles around the highways at high speed, because everybody is just grinding out their life, why have I gotten caught this way? As a child of God, I must take time. I must find out, what are my responsibilities? Lord, clear these things up. What are you speaking to me? How are you dealing with me? What should my response be? And that just takes exercise of heart and time. He doesn't understand, because how well does he know the Lord? Look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk saying, am I properly interpreting God's discipline? Do I know what God is doing? Do I trust and have a confidence in him? And now am I going to properly respond to this discipline that God brings? It all came because of a sensitive spirit and a desire to commune with God. It came as a result of interceding for others. God brought him a little bit further. And that's what God would do for us. And this is what we are missing out on. I know that we can have conversational prayer. And I know that we can cry out to God like Nehemiah in the king's office, or like Peter standing upon the water, and God will hear our ejaculatory prayers. But there is nothing to replace quiet, musing exercise of soul in the presence of God. Instruction? Yes. The purposes and the plans of God? Yes. Deepening our faith and confidence. And after all, that's why we have been left here, that we would learn and grow and increase in knowledge of our blessed Lord and Savior. Habakkuk means embracing. Either he is one who embraces, or he is embraced. But the whole thought is that affectionate, warm embrace. use the same word in the Book of Solomon between the two lovers, embracing one another. I like to think in my own mind, he is a man that has learned to embrace God and find that he has been embraced of God, loved and taught and instructed. That's a very treasured thing for you and me to share together. May God exercise our hearts and cause us to mature and to grow, to spend time with him, to learn his mind, his purposes, and our problems would soon be clarified, and we can lean heavily upon the perfection of his person. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we commit ourselves to thee and pray that thy word would linger in our heart, not be stolen, not be choked out, but produce fruit 100-fold, enrich our lives, and speak to us through thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.